to C3 Pathis. We're so glad you jumped on to our YouTube channel. We really believe that you'll have life. Jesus said life in all of its fullness will be yours. And that means you'll be loved, included, free, and equipped. So enjoy this message, and we'll catch you afterwards. God bless.
Thro, and good morning, everybody. Looking fine this morning. What a great morning. Let's pray, hey? Lord Jesus, as we come around your word, I'm praying for your life and your insight into the mystery, the majesty of the one we worship. Jesus, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts. And I just thank you for your word this morning and all that you bring us. Amen. Did you know that he is the image of the invisible God? Did you know that? He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church, the body, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And he, in everything, he is preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Did you catch that? I think we're asleep this morning. That is the most phenomenal picture of Jesus that I reckon is in the Bible. That's Paul writing in Colossians 1. That's Paul's rant about the wonder and the majesty of God. And he gets lost in his words of who Jesus is. I want you to catch a glimpse this morning of how incredible Jesus is. How huge, how majestic, how awesome. To catch a glimpse of his authority, his majesty, and yet the paradox of how that massive hugeness, if that's a word, comes and deals with us and loves us. Come on a journey this morning. Who likes a paradox? Yeah, I do. I mean, is Bathurst a cold place or a warm place? It depends, doesn't it? I mean, right now it's cold and we're sick of the rain, right? Someone asked me the other day, does Bathurst, like, it was the river. Isn't the river awesome? It's full, I think one of my kids said, wouldn't it be awesome if it was always like that? Do you think it'll always be like that from now on? I said, no. I know Bathurst too well. It'll be drought again. Can you imagine drought right now? Can you imagine dry grass and nothing in the rivers and the dams? It's almost impossible. But that's the paradox of our city, isn't it? Like, it is really cold, but yet come February, picture a baking 40-degree day, it is hot. Paradox. What about men and women? Now, there's a paradox. What about humanity, people? You know, like, men and women, we're the same, aren't we? Before I get into too much hot water, we kind of are, but we kind of not, right? We are. We look similar, you know, two eyes and a nose and all that. But we're fundamentally different inside, anyways, biologically, you know? So there's a real paradox. And I want you to think, see God made things this and this, not this or this. You hear me? Like, he made cold and hot, not just lukewarm. That'd be dull. He made men and women, not just a mixture. That'd be dull. See, if you just dig a little bit around what God has made, you'll start to uncover the and, not just the either or, which our world is kind of wrapped up in. We can't kind of make sense of that. So come with me as we explore Jesus and the paradox, the this and this that we find in Christ. And I reckon you're just going to love Jesus more about this. So number one, Jesus is fully man and fully God. He is 100% human and 100% God. Come with me. Look at this passage straight out of John 1, probably one of the most majestic scriptures in the Bible. John writes, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, the Word is Jesus. It's the Logos. It's the meaning behind the universe. That's what that word means, the Word. But it's Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus was in the beginning. "The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Huh? How can you be this and this? You see it? The Word, Jesus, was with God. Like, he was next to God, but the Word was God. At the same time, together. Jesus was in the beginning with God before anything else was created. He didn't just arrive on planet Earth as a baby 2,000 years ago. He always was. He was in the beginning with God. It's emphatic. "And all things were made through him. And without him was not anything that was made." So in the beginning, Jesus with God and the Holy Spirit, they are creating the planets, the universe. They're thinking about you and me before anything else is created. Jesus is doing this. So when he arrives 2,000 years ago, he's already made everything. He understands everything. But here's the paradox. The Word, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word took, Jesus took on human form, skin, flesh and blood. "And he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I want you to see something from these scriptures this morning. Jesus is a man, human. It's curious, good word. It's curious that no one seems to question his humanity in the Bible. You ever notice that? Like, they're not going, "Are you really a man?" Like, I've not read that in the scriptures at all. People pondering, "Oh, is he a man? I'm not sure he's a man." No one questioned that he was a man. He was obviously a man. Why? Because he was born. Right, people get born. He didn't just arrive and float down on some cloud. No, he was born as a baby. People tend to be born. I've noticed that. You can laugh with me. He was tired, even if it's a bad joke. He was tired. Jesus grew tired. Remember the time at the well where he sat down? He was exhausted. What God gets tired? He was hungry. Do you remember the time when he walked past a fig tree, a little peckish, and there was nothing there? And he gets cranky at the fig tree? He wrestles with God. What God wrestles with God? In the garden, right? Of Gethsemane. He's wrestling with God, like, what should I do? I don't know if I can do this, God. And he died. People tend to die. The scriptures is just in the narrative of the descriptions of Jesus, we see he's a man. He sleeps. What God goes to sleep? He's clearly a person, right? 100% a person physically, but he's also emotionally human. You know, he weeps, he cries. When his friend Lazarus dies, he cries. Even though he knows what's about to happen. He's got a human mind and faculties. He lives in human limitation. So he's 100% person, yet perfect, yet without sin, yet completely obedient to God, even in human flesh. That's really important. However, Jesus is also God, right? 100%. He is of one substance with the Father. He is the same substance, the same being as was the Father. So when he came to planet Earth as a baby, he is also God as a baby. And we know this because he does miracles. What human being can command the wind and the wave to stop? Hey, stop! Ever tried that? Stop. I try with my dog. Stop. Stay. And he doesn't obey me, let alone the wind and the waves. So Jesus has authority over nature because he created it. Right? He does miracles. He overcomes evil. He casts out evil. He forgives people. of their sin and fullness. No human can do that on God's behalf. He is our creator. He knows everything. He rules everything. He's through everything. Now, so what? I hear you ask. Like, what does it really matter? Like, why do I have to know that Jesus is God and human? It's actually really, really important, theologically. See, Jesus became human so he could die on behalf of us. Only a human can die on behalf of a human. And he's God because only God alone can forgive sin and people. So unless you've got those two things working together, both and at the same time, our faith is actually illogical. And there'd be no point you sitting here. But as it is, our faith is intellectually sound, completely logical and correct because of this incredible mystery of God. Now, this was wrestled out in the 300s, all right? The church has been at this a long time. Way back in 300s, there's a man called Athanasius who just wanted this. He had to nail it, and he got into trouble for it, and it's written down into the creeds of the early church, and it's been held as the Orthodox faith ever since. And we nail ourselves to that here. But it's also practically important. Not just theologically important that our faith is sound. It's actually practically important. Do you know that you have a God who gets you, right? You have a God who's lived in your shoes. In fact, worse than the shoes that you'll ever wear, probably. You have a God, sandals. You have a God who's walked, who's got hungry, got tired, got frustrated, been a human, dealt with human limitations, so he understands your humanity. What other God does that? What other gods just kind of dictate from the clouds, if they are real gods at all? Our God has walked where we walk. So when you pray and ask for forgiveness, he goes, I completely understand that. Yeah, it's wrong, but I'm going to forgive you because I know it. I understand it. I know what you're like because I've been there. You've got a God who knows how to deal with the human condition and yet has the power to overcome it. You see? He doesn't just leave us in our human condition. Oh, that's okay. It's poor. No. God understands it and says, okay, there's a solution here. I'm going to pull you out of that situation. I'm going to give you the tools that you need to help life and let's go. You see? Just a human would empathize and get all mushy, but God says, no. I understand it, I get it, but now I'm going to give you the power to get out of that and walk properly. That's good news. It's really, really good news that our God is completely 100% human and 100% man. Right? Number one. Number two, our God, Jesus, is king and servant. He is both the ruler of all and yet the servant of all. How do you reconcile this? Let's look at some scriptures. So in Matthew 14:32, they had this situation, which I explained before, when they were in a boat and a storm comes up and actually Peter gets out and says, look, I can do it if you can do it, and he does for a bit and then sinks. And this wind is raging and they're frightened and Jesus just stands up and says, shh. Be still. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those on the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. His early followers recognized him as God. They worshipped him. They recognized, they go, oh my goodness, what is in my boat? They just would have been absolutely stunned at some of the things that Jesus did. And they worshipped him. And Jesus didn't stop them worshipping. He didn't say, no, don't worship me. No, he didn't boast about being God. I'm curious. But he let it happen because he was God. So he was worshipped and he didn't deny it. Even in his trial. And they say, aren't you going to show it and prove it? He says, so you say. So he was king. He was clearly a king. And yet, he was a servant. He was completely fixated with other people. You see, I've read about a lot of kings that are completely fixated with themselves. Or rulers or wealthy people or authorities who get wrapped up in all the trappings of power and wealth and authority. Jesus had all of that, way, way more than anybody who ever will live. But yet not once did Jesus use that power and authority for himself. What a mystery. Imagine you or I having that sort of power and authority. Imagine how sideways that could go quickly. But Jesus completely used his power and kingship to serve. Look at this. Right before he dies, he has this little meeting with his friends, and he says he washed his feet. He stripped their feet off, which is the kind of dirtiest thing back then. And he washes, as God washes their feet. It's the lowest job that he could have done. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Metaphorically, serve one another. "For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done for you." What a mystery. Has there ever been anyone else like it on the planet? A servant king like this. See, you and I serve a king. You need to know that. Our king has sovereignty, authority, and power. And when you come to Christ, you come into his kingdom, his reign and rule. And you live in his kingdom, in his ways, in his glory. But yet, he calls us to serve and to go after and bless people and look after people and, you know, care for people. So, this is such a great lesson in leadership. It's how to lead. It's not in pride or arrogance or in strong-arming people or in manipulation. It's empowering leadership that cares about the one, that loves the people. And I just see that Jesus continually healing people, blessing people, feeding people, looking after people, healing them from demonic oppression, and ultimately laying down his life for people. As a servant. My goodness, who would die for somebody else? So Jesus is a king and a servant together at the same time. Two to go? How we doing? All right. He is a protector. Jesus is a protector and he is an agitator. Like he wraps around and protects people and yet stirs people up at the same time. Look at this. In John 10, 11, he is a protector. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He describes himself as a shepherd of the sheep, someone who looks after and comforts and comes around and makes sure that people are okay. And describes himself as someone who's known by his sheep. "The sheep hear my voice," he says, "and they follow me. And he cares for them and leads them and feeds them and pastures them and looks after their needs." Jesus is the ultimate protector. And you see, when people are having a hard time, he steps in like the woman in John 8 who's accused of all kinds of things. And Jesus just says, "Hang on. Hang on. If you're without sin, you can cast that stone." He protects this poor lady. But he's also an agitator. He's not just mushy. You know how we can get a bit soft. And it's all about protection. Now, Jesus actually agitates for the system in order that people can be protected. Okay? There's this group of people. I'm going to call them the moral police, the Pharisees. And they are continually concerned about people's morality, making sure they're thinking the right way and acting the right way. And of all the people probably it's the only group of people that Jesus gives a really hard time. It's these people. Because they are stopping other people from really getting to know God. It's curious, isn't it? The only people that Jesus really has a shot at is the rulers of his own people, the Pharisees. And it's not because he's grumpy or he had a bad day. It's because these people are stopping everybody else from getting to know the real God. And so there's a lot of interesting passages in the Bible, John's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel particularly, around the Pharisees and this kind of head argy-bargy kind of thing. And here's an example. He's in the middle of Matthew 23. He's on fire here. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also appear outwardly righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Where's the gentle Jesus gone? Where's the, it's okay, Jesus? Sometimes we just want Jesus to be, it's all right. And actually Jesus wants to get stuck into the systems and the people and the moral police who are stopping people from getting to know Jesus. He's agitating for change. He doesn't just let things happen. No, he stands up when something needs to be stood up for. He confronts when things need to be confronted. We have moral police in our day. They're actually not in the church. It's actually the secular humanists have invented the new morality. But that's a whole other story. Why is it important? Why is it important that we know that Jesus is both protector and agitator? Well, here it is. Firstly, you are safe. Did you know that Jesus wants to make safe places for you, that the Lord is your shepherd? You need to know that you are in safe hands. The Lord is your shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Jesus is the great protector. And so I know that I've always got someone to go to. If everything's fallen apart, my relational world is shot and people don't understand me, or my financial world is in trouble, or, you know, my career just fell apart or something just broke, I know that I always have a protector, someone who's looking out for me. And I can go to Jesus anytime, 24/7, and he gets my condition and he can do something about it. But I also know that Jesus is agitating and making sure that there's no blockage, no barriers that people will put in place. He'll always try and pull down those barriers and make sure that he has access to his people. All right. Number four is the most important. I can all see you on the edge of your seat. Jesus is fully dead. He died. Completely died. Dead. I mean, more than just sleeping. Dead. And resurrected. Completely resurrected. This is the greatest paradox of them all. Let's explore it. In John 19, soldiers, Jesus is on a cross, a Roman crucifixion method. It's cruel, it's harsh. People can hang there for days. Jesus actually died quite quickly. And they went to check. Is he dead? He's hanging on a cross. People around him are still alive. And what they do is they break their legs so that they couldn't prop themselves up anymore and get some more breath. So pretty harsh. Sorry, it's early morning. But they go in and they just break their legs. But they came to Jesus. In John 19, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. They were still alive, so sort that out quickly. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. It just means there's been a separation of the blood. It means his heart stopped beating and he's dead. So we know that Jesus died. We know that they laid him in a tomb. We know that they sealed up the tomb. We know that he was there for 3 days. And even his closest followers didn't really get it that he was going to disappear from that tomb. They didn't. They just thought, I don't know, maybe it's metaphoric, but they just didn't understand until on the first day of the week, Luke 24 says, the early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they prepared. They're going to embalm the body. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus there, they were perplexed. Two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you why he was still in Galilee?" I mean, it would be freaky. It would be, you've come to embalm the body and... Hang on. Is this the right tomb? Man, and then there's angels. I mean, it would just be the most phenomenal experience, right? But Jesus rose. He left his grave clothes folded up, by the way, kids. He didn't just jump out of bed, you know, hang on. Ah, dear. So why is that important? Like, what difference does it make to us to know that Jesus was completely dead and has been completely risen? Like, would it matter if he just kind of went to sleep for a bit, faked it, you know, hung on the cross, right, and I'm going to go into the tomb and I'm kind of just still alive but pretty injured, but, you know, I've just had a Roman flogging and a Roman crucifixion, but I'll just sleep the night and then I'm going to escape and make this fictitious story about me being alive, but really I've just faked it. Ever thought of that? Like, does it matter? Wasn't he just a great moral teacher anyway, so it doesn't really matter about what he actually did? People say that. Oh, Jesus, good teacher. Yeah, good. You know, what was that thing about loving your neighbor? And yeah, good teacher. I mean, that's the kind of Jesus that our world would like. Just a good bloke, good teacher. Yeah, had a thing or two to say. Just like every other good teacher, you know. Let's not single Jesus out. No other God in history has died and has risen again. Period. No other God in history has actually come in and rescued us, because Jesus deals with the real issue. We don't just need a good teacher. We don't just need good advice. We need somebody to die for us, because it's like all of us have fallen short. All of us have rebelled in some way against God's ways, and that creates a separation. Good teaching, good ideas, good philosophy is not going to help us get back to God. It just won't. It doesn't matter how many pathways of light you have, or how many different. The only solution is that Jesus has died for our rebellion, taken our place in death, and then has allowed us to reconnect with God through his resurrection, because he is the first of those who are resurrected. You see, do you get it? The resurrection is the feature of Christianity. That if you took that away, we would be really silly sitting here. You could go to any club, any philosophy club or any, you know, good neighbor club or whatever, just to try to be good. But the Christian church has this unique thing, that we worship a God who has died on behalf of people in order to reconnect us to Jesus. And then he deals with the sin, and the resurrection proves his power. The power to raise us from the dead as well. Come on, look at this. He hasn't just died to give us a reconnection. He's then resurrected himself in order to bring us up into eternal life, so that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. Come on, let's have some music on the stage. There is a phenomenal sense. Come on, give God a hand. Look, this is the most important thing in our world. And the fact that the resurrection has actually happened in history, it's a fact, documented, historically proven. This is not just a good idea. This is the resurrection of Christ. And if we hold, and we do, with the Christian church for a long, long time, we have the power and the authority to live with Jesus and to change the planet at the same time. So why don't you stand? We're going to pray and we're going to say just to Jesus, come, 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 Lord Jesus. We believe that you resurrected. We believe that you were completely dead. And we believe that now that you are seated at the right hand of God the Father, we believe in the authority and the power that you have. We believe that you are our King. We believe that you are a servant and a completely humble King. Lord God, we worship you. We believe that you were and are completely human. And we believe that you are completely God, divine, of one substance together. Lord Jesus, come and give us a revelation of this. And we believe that you've come to protect us and to agitate for the truth and to make a stand for us, Holy Spirit. So church, come and worship him this morning. Come and worship. Come and worship. Lift your hands in worship. We're going to sing a song. Just and lift your voice in worship to your King, to your God. And if you just feel like you want to come and worship him for the first time or worship him, you just need a new worship, come down the front and I'd like to pray with you and stand with you as we worship together. But sometimes you need a break. You go, you know what? I'm just going to, something needs to shift in my life so that I can come and worship in truth and in spirit. Maybe you need something to change this morning. Maybe there's something to break off you this morning. Maybe you need to come to a point where you are the only one, Lord Jesus. And this morning, come to a complete knowledge of Jesus.
Hey, thanks for watching. Make sure you subscribe to our YouTube channel or you can download our church app to keep up to date with what's going on. And of course, if you're in the Bathurst area, we'd love you to pop in and say hello.
Wonderful. See you soon.